The book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, our text today is Psalm 1, and we will hopefully finish looking at this psalm this morning. Please stand with me out of reverence for the word of the living God, and please give careful attention now to the reading of His word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Please be seated. Father, we ask that you would come now by your blessed Holy Spirit and draw us to your Son, the Lord Jesus, the only Savior. And that you, the one true living God, would take us by the hand. And as you lead us to trust in Jesus this day, either anew or for the first time, Lord, you would instruct us about what it looks like in our everyday lives to be blessed. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we continued looking at passages of Scripture that describe what it looks like to be blessed. It is a sweet thing when you bump into someone and they say, "Have a blessed day." That's a wonderful greeting or a parting word. But exactly what does that mean? And it is so easy for us to be familiar with Bible terms, and we can pretty quickly categorize those Bible terms into the category of good or bad. And to be blessed, well, that's good. We know that. But exactly what does it mean to be blessed? And we've seen that the term itself could be translated happy. But it's God's kind of happy. It's not the world's kind of happy where you always necessarily have a smile pasted on your face. That's the world's concept of happiness. God's concept, God's definition is that we have peace with God. That everything's right between us and the living God. And we saw in Matthew chapter 16, the place where we must begin if we would be blessed is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be repenting of our sins and believing in Him. And when Peter confessed to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus declared to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." We also went over to Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 10, and we saw in those passages how that a person who is blessed, who knows Jesus, is living for Jesus. We have a heart for Jesus and His kingdom, His rule in every facet of our lives. And last week we began looking at Psalm 1. And so we looked at the first two verses last Lord's Day. How blessed. And you remember we saw that you can't tell from the English, but in the Hebrew it's in the plural. And it has this idea of just blessing upon blessing. And that's why some of the translations say, "How blessed." It's an emphasis. And man is in the singular. Each individual person who is trusting in Jesus. Oh, how richly blessed. How rich God's mercies are upon us. And then we had this description of a child of God. Here's what we will not be doing. Here's how we will not be thinking. Here's how we will not be making decisions in life. We're not going to be going to Facebook or Instagram or TikTok to try to figure out what is true and good and right. We will not be walking in the counsel of the wicked, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers. But here's what we will be doing. Our delight will be in the law of the Lord. And on His law we meditate day and night. Now, meditation is a word that has been perverted in our culture. Because false religions from the near and far east have filled our culture now. And when people think about meditation in our day and time, you've got to be very careful, because it's not what pagans believe about meditation. Far Eastern religion says that the purpose of meditation is to empty your mind and to just give yourself to a nothingness, and to seek through one means or another become in tune with the great blob of everything that they claim is God. But that is not what God means by meditation. God says that when we meditate, you remember we talked about Mr. Cow, Mrs. Cow, and how when they eat their grass, they don't just like to chew it once, but they burp it back up and they chew it again. And that's how we are with God's Word. The gospel is so sweet to us. The gospel is so precious. The Word of God, the whole counsel of God, not just the heart of the message of the Bible, but from Genesis to Revelation, all that God reveals about Himself and what's right and wrong and the paths that He wants us to walk in are so good. We meditate. It's like we bring those things back to our mind day and night. Well, verse 3 continues now. The blessed man, the happy man, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Jesus is the living water. And a person is pictured here, a blessed person, like a tree planted by a river, by living water. Not just any stream can do you good, but we must be drawing our life from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Here is a messianic promise in the Old Testament, and I want you to notice how the prophecy uses the analogy of a river coming into a place that is a desert to describe what Jesus is and will do and is doing. Life apart from Jesus is like a desert. And you remember when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, instead of living in the paradise where there was this river that flowed into four different rivers, just a lush abundance of resources. And of course, the thing that made paradise so incredibly wonderful was that's where God was. and God would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. Every evening, they looked forward to God coming, and they had fellowship with the living God. Well, after they rebelled against God, now they have the only fear of God that unbelievers will ever experience. They did have that quaking and terror. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God coming, walking in the garden, what did Adam do? Adam and Eve ran and hid themselves. They tried to hide. You can't hide from God, but they tried. They went back into some of the foliage and, you know, and God summoned them forth. Adam, where are you? Well, I heard the sound of you coming, and I hid myself. I knew that I was naked. And the whole thing is exposed before the living God. Well, God preached the gospel to them, but there are consequences for sin. And this fellowship with God was interrupted. It was only restored through the gospel, through the seed of the woman promised to come in the fullness of time. But still now, there are consequences for sin. Adam now is going to have a hard time in life. Thorns and thistles are going to be his experience instead of just going out and picking lush fruit at ease. Now it's going to be by the sweat of his brow that he is able to do his calling and gather food and survive. And the Lord drove them out of paradise. They couldn't be in paradise anymore. And where did they go? Out into the wilderness. The wilderness. And so here's this picture now, this theme. We find ourselves where? Apart from the grace of God, we're in the wilderness. We're in the desert. And the only one who can rescue us is Jesus. And when we come to know Jesus, he makes our lives just a little bitty, itty oasis. And as we seek to live for him and see others come to know Jesus, that oasis grows. But it's just going to be a little taste in the midst of this desert until Jesus comes and ends history and makes all things new and restores this entire universe to its rightful place of being free from sin and its consequences. Look at Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. God's going to come. That's what's going to change the desert to the lush, abundant garden. Look at verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The God of the Bible is a holy God, and he's going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with sin. You can't get away with sin. I don't care how sneaky you think you might be. Jesus knows everything we've ever said and done and thought. And oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Well, that's what we sing. And when we trust in Jesus, he covers all of our sin and makes us clean and right with the living God, and makes our life, instead of being planted in a desert that is barren and just nothing but waste, but now the presence of God saving us and our life becomes more and more as we experience the saving presence of Jesus, a little oasis. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This verse was quoted by the Lord Jesus to John the Baptist's disciples. They had been sent by John. He was in prison. And he had sat day after day after day after day after day in Herod's prison. Things didn't look good. And John had proclaimed when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now he's languishing in prison. Things don't look good. And John began to doubt. He began to doubt. You know, I was just sure that Jesus was Messiah, but if he was Messiah, why am I still here in prison? He has all power. Maybe I was wrong. And so John, in his agony, sends disciples, "Are you the promised one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus at that time did many mighty miracles in the presence of these disciples. Lame people were healed. Blind people were given their sight back. Deaf people were given their ears back. Indeed, these attestations of who Jesus is were powerful. And Jesus quoted this very passage. "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and blessed is the one who does not stumble over me." Well, what is the bottom line? Look at the last part of verse 6. "For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." And so here's this picture of Messiah coming and transforming people's lives in his saving power. You remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus said, "Give me some water to drink." And she said, well, just turn with me to John chapter 4. It's a fascinating passage. Verse 1, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' She said, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" Well, he wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about himself being the living water. And that's what we see in Psalm 1. The blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed boy, the blessed girl. You are trusting in Jesus. We cling to Jesus. And we are like a tree planted by streams of water. And notice what happens because we are drawing our life from Jesus. Like a tree draws its life from the river it's planted beside. That yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Three things that we see about this tree that's planted by the living by the river of water. First of all, it yields its fruit in its season. Trees yield fruit. Now, you won't find any apples on the apple trees now. It's not the season. But you just wait around, and if the frost doesn't nip the buds, when the blossoms come out, in mid-July and on, there will be apples on the apple tree. Well, the Christian is someone who, because we are joined to Jesus, we bear fruit. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Here Jesus uses this very analogy in the Gospel of John to describe how that a Christian, somebody who's blessed, who knows Jesus, is bearing fruit in him. In verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. This word abide, it's the idea of being at home. That's where you live. That's where your home is. And a Christian is somebody who is at home in Jesus. That's where we live. We abide in him. We're trusting in him. We are thinking about him through the day. We're asking him for help when we're in trouble. We ask him for forgiveness when we stumble. We ask him for strength to be thankful when he blesses us. And we give thanks to him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. You go out and break a branch off of your fruit tree. All you have to do is just break it enough so that the sap can't get into the branch. What happens? The branch dies. Can't even produce leaves, let alone fruit. And so that's what Jesus is describing here. Saving union with him. Simple childlike faith of us receiving and resting upon the Lord Jesus. That's how we began, and that's how we live as God's people, as Christians. We continue to just receive and rest upon Jesus, clinging to him, trusting in him, loving him, praising him, giving ourselves to him. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch can't bear fruit unless it's hooked to the tree. And that's how we are as Christians. And the person, the woman, the man, the boy, the girl who is blessed is trusting in Jesus, and we're yielding fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. One of the fruit that we see here is prayer. that Jesus, the sovereign of the universe, delights to hear his little children praise him and ask for blessings in his name for his glory. And one of the things that you will see in the life of a child of God who belongs to Jesus, who's bearing fruit, is that we will be praying. And God works through the prayers of his people. Now, God doesn't need me, but he is so gracious that he gives us the joy and privilege of praying. When I was a little boy, sometimes my dad would invite me to go to his workshop to help him. Now, if you know anything about workshops and little boys, the last thing my daddy needed was an eager little boy jumping around with all of those tools and everything in the workshop. But I would have the joy of going, and he would sometimes let me spread glue. Woo, I loved to spread glue when he would glue boards together, because you could take your hands and get it all right, you know. Oh, that was fun. Glue. Now, how would I know how much glue to spread? Well, he would take his big hands and he would guide my hands. Or sometimes we would plane a piece of wood. I didn't know how to plane. Oh, I thought I did. But he would take his big hands and put them on my little hands, and I was planing. And I'd go home and tell my mama, we really did a great job today in the shop. Well, God Almighty has given us the privilege of prayer. And he, the sovereign of the universe, loves to work through the prayers of his people. That's one of the fruit we bear. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Notice it's if God's word abides in you. And so you're going to be asking what is pleasing to God according to the scriptures. This isn't that you can just conjure up anything you want and pray for it and God will give it to you. No, if we are praying in accordance with the revealed will of God, he will answer in his own good way and in his own time. Let's keep reading. And it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Keeping the commandments of God, that's fruit. That's fruit. And you can go through the Ten Commandments and pray over them and pray, Lord, these are the paths that I want to be walking in. That's the fruit Jesus is talking about. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And here we see God calling upon us to walk by the Spirit in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit that the blessed man, the blessed woman in Jesus is bearing and growing to bear more and more. It would be good for us to pray over those, that God would grow us to bear more and better fruit in Jesus. Well, Psalm 1 says, that's the first thing, we're like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Here's this picture of God keeps us. Perseverance. That we just keep trusting in Jesus. Now, the longer I live, the more I realize Jesus has to hang on to me. If I'm going to make it to heaven, it's not enough to just start trusting in Jesus. You have to keep trusting in Jesus. And the Bible gives us amazing promises that the God of the Bible keeps His little children. Let's just look at a few of those promises. First of all, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's one of those promises that God says He is going to keep His little children. If you really belong to Jesus, if you have experienced the new birth, if you have experienced the Spirit of the living God taking out your heart of stone and giving you a heart of faith in Jesus, God is going to hang on to us so that we continue to trust in Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And here's another amazing promise. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Now, that doesn't mean you can say, I'm trusting in Jesus, and then turn your back on Jesus and go and live any old way. But what it does mean is, if you have experienced the mighty work of God, Jesus, He is going to hang on to you. He's going to hang on to me. He will never cast us away. Keep reading. Look at verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have what kind of life? How long? Eternal life. Not just life for a week or a day or a year, but if you belong to Jesus, your leaf is not going to wither. Jesus will keep us. That's the happy man. That's the happy woman. That's the blessed boy. That's the blessed girl. Now, there are other passages we could look at. One last one. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Here we have God describing for us His amazing love. Look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And the book of Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God set his love upon us when? Even before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. None of us were around. But notice the passage keeps going. Look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, none of us have experienced being glorified yet. Some of us are most likely closer to experiencing that than others. But here we have God talking about loving us from eternity past. And those that he planned to set his love on are the ones that he predestined. He made his plan. And those that he made his plan to set his love on are those that he's called. And those that he's called are the ones he justifies. And those that he justifies are the ones that he will glorify. And so, what's the response? Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so, if you know Jesus, that's what keeps you from shriveling up in the midst of heartache and sorrows and trials and disappointments, and as the world would describe it, disasters and failures. What keeps the blessed man, the blessed woman, from your leaf not withering? We know that we have a God who is good and he's great and he's holding on to us. That's what keeps us from withering. That's what keeps us from giving up. That's what keeps us from despairing of life. It's not because our circumstances are always just real easy. It's simply because God is holding on to us, and he tells us that. And he says, now, you need to have hope in me. That's what Jesus says to us. And that's what keeps our leaf from withering. The final thing that he gives to us is, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you have the Midas touch. You remember in Greek mythology, there was this fellow, and his name was King Midas, and whatever he touched turned to gold. And people use that as an expression of somebody who in the world's eyes is very prosperous. Oh, so-and-so has the Midas touch. That's not necessarily what is involved at all in this passage. God may prosper you by keeping you very poor. God may prosper you by giving you a lot of resources. But the prosperity that he's talking about is described, for example, in Joshua chapter 1. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. It's God's kind of prosperity. God's kind of prosperity is to be faithful to Jesus. God's kind of prosperity is that when we stand before the Lord, because we have followed Jesus, he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And some of the people that we're going to look at and just mention who prospered ended up being in prison. Now, would you say that somebody was prospering? Like John the Baptist ended up in prison Because he prospered. He prospered in Jesus. Because he prospered in Jesus, King Herod had him executed. But John the Baptist prospered. Daniel, because he prospered in the Lord, he ended up in a lion's den. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prospered, they ended up in a fiery furnace. Now God, yes, is always able to shut the lion's mouths or keep us from being burnt up in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace if he wants to. But the blessed man, the blessed woman says, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be faithful to him no matter what it costs me. If it costs me my life, so be it. If it costs me ridicule and scorn by the people around me, so be it. But I am going to follow Jesus no matter what it costs me. I'm going to be his man. I'm going to be his woman. I'm going to be his boy. I'm going to be his girl no matter what. No matter what it costs. And that's what we see here. Look in Joshua chapter 1. God says in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And success is being faithful to Jesus. That's what God's definition of prosperity is. And so may the Lord give us joy to stand for Jesus, to prosper in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's kind of way. We see Peter and John being arrested. They prospered. Now sometimes God blesses you like he did Abraham, and he showers all kinds of material blessings upon you. Those are blessings from God. Be careful. Don't let it go to your head. The Lord warned his people in Deuteronomy 8, when I shower upon you all of these blessings, when I prosper you, don't think that I don't need God anymore. Remember that God is the one who is giving us the power to gain wealth. And so we'll stop there today. We have other things we want to say about this passage before we move on. But the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And if you are apart from Jesus, you are headed to an eternal hell. Jesus is going to come again in glory, and he is going to grab Satan and the demons and throw them into the lake of fire. It is a literal place that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. And those who are apart from Jesus will be also cast into that lake of fire. And the book of Revelation describes that as the second death. The second death. There'll be a few people who don't die physically before Jesus comes in the history of the world. We don't know when he's coming. But everybody who's apart from Jesus, whether they've experienced the first death or not, they will experience the second death. But Christians, people who have experienced salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second death can't touch us. When Jesus comes, he's going to raise our bodies from the ground if we've died, and reunite us body and soul, and forever we will be with the Lord. And the wicked, they're not so. They don't have heaven to look forward to. They don't have a taste of heaven now. They have only hell awaiting them. And they have a taste of hell now. God is serving up hors d'oeuvres. He's serving up the hors d'oeuvres. But the real thing will come in eternity. And so, are you blessed? And if you have Jesus, rejoice and give yourself anew to Him and say, Lord, I thank You that I'm no longer living in the desert, but You have made me alive in You. And Lord, You've given me the joy of yielding fruit for You. And You give me, Lord, the stability that my leaf doesn't wither because You, the sovereign of the universe, You're holding on to me. And Lord, You give me the privilege to prosper, to be faithful to You as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, in the workplace, at school, in civil government, in every nook and cranny of life. We want to prosper for Jesus. We want to see His flag planted, His name lifted up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for teaching us what it looks like to be blessed. Bless us, Lord Jesus, in You as Your little children. Bless now as we sing and as we continue to worship You. Prepare our hearts to come to Your table this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.